sing, I need thee every hour. In the light, 313.
Example, happy, how happy the songs that we bring. get to sit next to Anna and hear her sing, but it was nice to hear her sing with me. She made me sound good. Anna's got a pretty voice. And she's pretty, but I didn't say anything about that. Am I a proud grandfather? I don't think so. Well, a couple of things to pass on to you this morning. We have a birthday today. Nathan Kai Rizwanski is now a little older. It's getting taller. And then on the 4th of this month already, Nathan Joseph Ching has another birthday. Mike Lee on the 8th has a birthday. And they all thought they were going to escape from this humiliation, but it cannot escape the all-seeing eye of the pulpit. And then congratulations to Kristen Peterson, a graduate from Homeschooling High School, and that's a great accomplishment. Next Sunday is Mother's Day, and so every mother that is here will receive a token of appreciation from the church, and so you might get something sweet in there too. You ladies like chocolate? Now, if you don't like it, it's going to be there, and you can give it to your husband. He would appreciate it. Okay? So that's next time you're ready. Okay. Got seeing church today. I'm always happy to see someone here. And I'm always happy to see regular faces and new faces. And so it's good to see in church today. It is better than being in prison. That is for sure.
Yeah.
Have you ever been to prison to visit? Or have you been a guest there? It is not a place to be. And so it's always good to leave the facilities. And so church, it's a blessing to go to church, and it's good to assemble together with other believers for encouragement, for teaching, and for fellowship, and for singing, worship the Lord. And so it's good to be in church. All right? Let us pray, and then we'll keep moving on in this service. We're going to go to Romans again. All right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be in church. It is a blessing to see your people. It's a blessing for us to assemble freely. It's a blessing for us to open up the hymn books and to sing songs that we're familiar with, to sing songs about you, great things of the Bible. It's good to have our hearts refreshed from the Word of God and so far from the music. And Father, bless your people. Speak to all of our hearts. We thank you for your Word. We ask that you use it to help us to see not only what you want us to see, but to see ourselves as well. And thank you, Lord, for blessing us, taking care of us. And we ask you, Father, to give us a good service, a spiritual service, that Christ will be honored. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, next Sunday, Mother's Day, so more special music. And so hope you get to come. For now, let's go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. So far this morning, we began with judging, because Paul judged in Romans chapter 1. He very bluntly told the world that the people of Romans chapter 1, they are vile, they are dark, their hearts are evil. He puts responsibility on them. And Paul is very judgmental. And he wasn't wrong or being unnecessarily critical, but he was telling the truth. And when is it when telling the truth is being judgmental? We've never come to a time in our society, I don't think, where saying this is right or this is wrong has been considered mean. Mean. Now, we all know what mean is, but Paul was not mean when he made statements about the truth of how people were living in a wicked way. All right? But this is the time which we live to. I think all the more we should be careful about how we judge, because it is more needed than ever to say something's right or something's wrong. With the right spirit, of course. And so judging is common. That's what I mentioned earlier. Gave an example about that or two. And now you must judge carefully. Judging is common. And now you must judge carefully. It's very common to judge. We judge all the time. We make decision calls all the time. We base our decisions on our judgments. And it's necessary to do it all the time. A person who does not judge is not a very safe person to be around. You ever see teenagers driving cars or doing things? You ever see teenagers on the skateboards? How do they live to be 18? They come down public property. They get on the the ratings, and they do these things, and then they jump over things, they jump between them, and they miss, they misjudge, and what happens? They crack their head, break their jaws, they look like a pretzel. I don't feel sorry for them. That's how some teenage boys are. It's a miracle that they live to be 20. But they lack discernment, they lack judgment. You know why car insurance is higher for teenage boys than over teenage girls? Or girls in general and boys in general? Because they figure that the girls are less risky in their attitude of things and how they drive. And they figure that boys are more at risk because they're less judgmental. They're less careful about how they see things. And that is very true. The mortality tables bear that out. And so they base their premiums upon facts. And they're pretty much right on. And it is true. When you lack judgment, you're a dangerous person. It happens. You see it all the time. People speed yesterday. Guy cut in front of me. I mean, that much from my left bumper. Why? Because he could. He judged he could squeeze between on the freeway because he had the skills and the whatever. He was a kid. I lean on my horn. That's what the horns are for. You lean on that thing. I wish I had an 18-wheel horn. Oh, that would be really fun to do once in a while because it's needed sometimes. A person who does not judge is a dangerous person to be around. A man who gets married and he has no sense about judging things, he should not get married to a wife. Poor girl, poor woman. She's in for a hard life with that guy. You need to be judgmental in the right way. So judging is common. And he that is spiritual judgeth all things. And Paul did say that some people are troublemakers to him. And he made the judgment call. He warned people about them. Judging is necessary. Don't think that judging is being nasty or mean-spirited. Forget that. If you think judging is mean-spirited, here's what I think. I think we've been watching too much TV. I think we've been watching too much TV news. I think we've been bombarded by the propaganda that if you are a Christian and you say something is wrong, abortion is wrong, homosexuality is wrong, you are mean-spirited and you are bigoted. We've been told these things for so long, even Christians think we should not say anything about some things that are known to be wrong. Do you see what I'm saying? Amen. That's how people are. You got to be careful not to get caught up into this, people will think I'm mean because I say that's wrong. Well, you need to have some backbone about some things, all right? I don't mean go in your face. I don't mean be nasty. I don't mean to be rude. I don't mean that at all. But I'm just saying you have to be judgmental in the right way. Now, you have to be careful in your judging. John 7:24. Come over here, please. John 7:24. Judging is not wrong. Judging is not wrong. John 7:24. Now, I got ahead of myself. I want you to come to 1 John 4 first, and then we'll come to John 7. I'd like to keep this in sequence, and I just jumped over my sequence. 1 John 4, 6 first, and then we'll go to John 7. I think note writing is too big note sometimes, which is a detriment to me. 1 John 4. 1 John 4, come to verse number 6. We haven't done this for a while. Let's read the verse out loud together. 1 John 4, 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. All right, so very plain verse. Very instructive verse. The verse is telling us that if you know the Lord, if you know the Lord, you will hear what the Lord's word says. And you hear truth, you receive the truth. And those who are not of God doesn't hear the truth. And then it says, hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You have two things going on over here. You have truth and you have error. How in the world can you discern between the two? When something is said, when something is done, how can you tell when something is the truth or something is not true? You have to judge. You have to evaluate. You have to discern.
Everyone has to be careful about what you hear, especially if there's something biblical or not biblical. You ever see these bumper stickers that are the multi logos of many religions? Islam, Catholicism, Protestantism, all kind of Eastern, all kind of Western, all kind, and it's a long bumper sticker, and it's about harmony and unity, as if that is a good thing. Do you know that if you are properly a student of the Bible, and if you are discerning, if you're judgmental, you would say, that sure seems to be nice, but that little bumper sticker is really, really bad. Because not all religions are the same. Not all faiths teach the way to God. Not all religions, even though it's nice to get wrong, they feel not every one of these things on this bumper sticker is the way to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, how about that one? You know what Jesus is doing? He's being judgmental. He's saying, all of this stuff that you see about many multiple ways, all roads lead to Rome. Well, let's change that. All roads lead to heaven, or all roads lead to peace after death. That is illegitimate. Because Jesus says, I'm the way to God the Father, the real God. I'm the only way to God the Father. I'm the way. So he already has judged and said all of these things. You might as well just put the, you might as well just, what's that symbol for cancellation? Okay, that. You might as well cancel that because that is not true. That's a judgment call from God. Now he says here, hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You must judge to know the differences between the two. You must judge to know what is so and what is the difference between the two. You have to. Okay? No, no, look at me, look at me, look at me. Look up here, please. Is this face mean? Is this face angry? Do I hate anybody? No. But people get upset because you say the truth. It is a very wild generation in which we live, and people are going to be hurt big time, especially spiritually, because they will go to hell thinking that their religion would take them to heaven when it is contrary to what Jesus said. The best you can do for someone is tell them the truth. The worst you can do is say, well, it's not that important. John 14:6 is not important. Acts 4:12 is not important. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's not important. Well, the most important thing is that we all live in harmony. That sure sounds good, but did you know that the most important thing is not living in harmony? Now, living in harmony practically is a good thing. Having a good neighbor, living in peace, that's a good thing. When it comes to the all-important thing of personal salvation, that's not the most important thing. What's the most important thing is the truth. You have to judge what the truth is. It's hard to buy the right kind of car insurance or life insurance, isn't it? Some people at the age that have to choose between this plan and that plan and that plan and medically and all. It's very confusing. I sold insurance one time decades ago. And other guys in church were doing it too. And it was like a snowball effect. One guy bought and he got recruited to sell this. And then he got excited. So he told somebody else and somebody else did that. The pastor got involved. He began to sell it too. And he recruited me. We all were going to this meeting. And we were making some money, we thought. But this was like just like rush right, just going and going. It's like a flash flood selling insurance. I learned something about insurance. And also, others know about insurance because you've taken a test and you are certified to be an insurance agent, all that kind of thing. However, it is confusing. Things have changed. It used to be term life or whole life. And then there's universal life. And then there's Star Trek life. And then there is beatnik life. And there's all kind of life. It's so confusing now. There's so many variations of whole life and term. So many variations. And it's confusing. Choosing a faith that takes you to heaven can be confusing too. Well, the Mormons said this. The Jehovah's Witnesses said this. The Roman Catholics said this. The Baptists said this. The Lutherans said this. And the Protestants said this. And the non-denominational said this. They're all saying the same thing. And they all seem to be so sincere. The Church of Christ says this. They say, if you want to baptize. And then these people say, you have to obey the Sabbath and keep the Sabbath. Otherwise, it's the mark. There's a confusing state of mind going on. How do you discern? You're going to have to judge. And he says, judging
is necessary. You must be careful to know the truth from the error. Judging must be careful. John 7:24 now. A baseball umpire is like a judge, isn't he? You like baseball? Or do you not care? A lot of lessons in sports. A football referee has to be judgmental. A real judge has to be judgmental in a court of law. Judging is not bad. Judging is necessary. John 7:24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Oh, what a good verse. Don't judge by what you see. The key word here is, the explanation is, don't judge only by what you see. Don't judge only by what you feel. We have Bible examples of people who judge by how they saw and how they felt someone, and they were totally wrong. Jacob and Esau, Isaac. He went by his feelings, by his senses, and he judged wrong. Big problem there. You cannot judge by just what you see. Judge not according to the... He doesn't say don't judge. He says don't judge this way. There's a difference. There's no... There's no prohibition on judge. He says, when you judge, judge right. Don't judge by what you see. The wrong way or the long way of judgment is by looks alone. That's the long way. Don't judge by what you see only. Oh, you will be so fooled by what you see. We realize that this world is so slick and so clever. Advertising agencies, they are so professional to get your money. They know how to get you to buy. They do. And they will tempt you to see something, and then you find yourself wanting to get that. You need to get that. That's the nature of commercials. It's like that. They know human nature. And if you're not careful, you make a wrong decision based on what you see alone. Now, this what is this guy? I'll give you a clue. He appears to be white. Can you not humor me? That is a polar bear. Look at his face. Look at his face. Isn't he sweet? He looks kind of sweet. They're so big, they lumber, they move so slow, it appears. They're so gentle in their appearance. Do you know the cubbies? Mama going after them. Mama picks them up. Oh, so kind and so nice. Do you know that, according to, of all things, Greenpeace, a very far out group for years have tried to protect animals and so on. Greenpeace says this about the polar bear. They're the only mammal to actively hunt humans. They have a stronger bite force than the great white shark. I didn't know that. I knew they were vicious, but I didn't know that part. And they didn't know this. They can run faster or fast as a horse. Have you tried to outrun a horse? You're out there at some glacier and you're doing some geological work for the government, and all of a sudden you see this thing coming toward you, and your vehicle is a half a mile down here or 500 yards down here, and you run toward that thing, you're gonna get eaten. That thing will overrun you. You cannot outrun a horse. I don't care what you think. You will not outrun a horse. You will not outrun a polar bear. That huge monster's come after you. He's going to lumber at you. You think he's moving slow. He's going to get you. He's going to jump. He's going to eat you. But they look
so cute. Don't judge by appearances. We're such foolish people sometimes. We make decisions based on what we see, what we perceive. We judge things only because of the appearance. So he says in John 7:24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. What are the other factors that you use to discern, to judge, to evaluate things? There's other factors involved. You ever wonder why people work out up there, up north? They carry with them 45 revolvers and guns. It's in case they come across one of these cute guys. And you're not going to call 911 to get some help. You're not going to call some government agency. You're not going to call anybody. You're not going to call some social worker to talk this bear out of killing you. You're not going to do that. You just have to use force sometimes, or you get away back in your vehicle and take off. So you cannot judge by appearance. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I hate to do this, but let me step from my head pulpit. I want you to look at my pant leg, okay? This, I have a reason for this. Crease or no crease? No crease. Do you think I care what you think about my crease and my pants? Now, I'm not trying to say that I have to be sloppy in church. I'm not saying that. I'm just trying to make a point here. You know that because of how my pant crease looks, I'm disqualified from public office in some places? But what you see, and I'm wearing casual, comfortable shoes. Do you know that I am disqualified from public office according to some people's opinions because they're judging me by how I look? Now, let me go on this side. Let's pretend my pants are creased. It's been pressed. And now Francis looks at me and he says, oh, he's so presidential. Oh, he's the one because of the crease in his pants. Now, I make the point, and I hope you understand this. This was wrong to judge me by my appearance. You don't know what I'm like by how I look. I might give you an impression I'm a bum. And I could be a bum, but you don't know until you know me. There's other things to consider. And I look really sharp. I look really sharp. I mean, I have been prepped. I have been coached. I've been in the green room. I've been ready for the public show. And here I am. And I've been coached how to say things, the dictation of my words, the diction of my words. I've been coached what to say, what not to say. And I look so perfect. And this reporter says, oh, the crease on his pants. He's the one. Senator Obama, he's the one. You know, people judge by his appearance, and that's a factor. Can that play what the Bible says? Can you look at that verse again? John 7:24. Judge not according to the appearance. So very practically, and the Bible is very practical, the outplaying of the scriptures is you don't judge something, especially if it's very, very important, just by how someone kisses a baby on the forehead. Just by how someone seems to be so kind. Just by how someone seems to be so caring. You don't judge like that. You judge righteous judgment. You get all the information you need to get before you commit yourself to judging or voting for or buying this or whatever it is. You see, do you understand what he's saying here practically? Judging is good. Judging is necessary. Judging is evaluating. It is discerning the good and the bad by evidence, by the facts. Come to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Here's a Bible example of judging. And it is just the outworking of judging righteously, not just by the appearance. 1 Timothy chapter 5. You may think this is an odd place to go to prove that judging is good, but really it's a good example of judging carefully. 1 Timothy 5, I'll begin at verse number 1. We'll come down to verse number 8. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Verse 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews,
Let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. For that is good and acceptable before God. Verse 5. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things did in charge that they may be blameless. Verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken unto the number under 80 years old, have been the wife of one man, and so on. Verse 10, well requited of for good works, for if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she has have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work, but young widows refuse. What? What? Turn down a widow who has a need? But if the younger widows refuse, for which when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith, and so on. Now, all of these things, and even verse 13, all of these things speaks about judging. Here comes someone that says, Pastor, 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 we have a widow in need. Pastor wants to help. He says, okay, who is the widow? Okay. Well, Pastor, we've got to help her. We've got to build a house for her. We've got to get her a room. We've got to do something for her. We've got to really help her. And that seems to be the thing to do. But you know what this passage is about? It's about checking it out. It's about seeing if this person really has the legitimate need as it's been reported. You don't just judge by what somebody says. You have to confirm. You have to make sure that the story is correct. Two or three witnesses, all of that is involved. You have to make sure that this person here is a legitimate widow. Widows indeed. This person not just trying to scam the church or other Christians. This person has to be vetted. This person has to be, really, she is. And if she is, he says, well, is there anybody in the family that can help? Is there someone that can help her? If she's really a widow, if she's really destitute, is there someone that can help her? Now, all of that is not to say, we're not going to help. They're not going to help. It's to say, let's make sure that this is accurate. This is true. We have to judge to make sure that this is a real, true hardship case. And so sometimes it's very easy to just jump after something and not make that mistake. You probably have too, where someone has said, I need help, and in compassion or in trying to be helpful, we've done something, and then I've regretted it because I didn't judge righteous judgments. I went by the appearance only. And everything seemed to be... And usually I ask other men in church, what do you think about the situation? This is what it's about. What do you think about this? And let's pray about this, see if we should do this or not. And it seems like, okay. And we do it, and then it turns out to be a fake. Well, don't you feel sick to the stomach when someone fakes you out? Now, I'm not going to tell you my sad stories, but I have sad stories to tell you. And it all was in the spirit of wanting to help. Here, the church is going to help if they judge that this widow really is legitimate. Oh, that is so mean. Oh, don't judge anybody. Just help them out. Well, not according to what he says over here. That's not being mean. That's not being rude. That's not being unkind. That is being careful. Judging carefully. You don't just throw your money to something unless you are confident that it is legitimate, especially when it comes to helping something like this. All right? I hope you have no questions about that so far, because it seems to be pretty clear to me. Judging not just by the appearance. Judging sin, and doing the same thing is a problem. Telling somebody is wrong, you do something else that is equally wrong, maybe not the same particular sin, that is wrong too. That's what he is chastising in Romans 2 about. You have no excuse about that. Not judging, though, is a problem. Here are the extremes about judging. We judge every single little jot and tittle,
or we don't judge at all. It's either or for some people. But it can't be either or. The pendulum doesn't have to swing this way or this way. There is a middle that it hangs. And you judge righteous judgment. So don't judge or just say the Lord knows, therefore you don't say anything, don't conclude anything. And that's the majority of how people think. A lot of Christians think this way. We're not going to say anything bad about this situation when it really is bad. We're not going to say that guy's a bad guy when he really is a bad guy. In Folsom Prison, 1968, some guy went there to do a couple of concerts. And in that Folsom Prison, there was one inmate who wrote a song, gave it to the guy who came to perform with his group, and that guy was eventually let out by the singer, and he actually sang that guy's song that he wrote in prison. This guy wanted to help this guy so much, he became a part of that group in the background. He traveled with them, he flew with them. But this guy began to show signs of something's wrong. Missed flights, missed connections, sleeping, didn't get up. Many things begin to manifest where this guy is just along for the ride. And one of the men of this group, the guitarist or somebody, he had several, butted up to this guy and says, "Hey, you gotta show up on time. You can't do this. This guy, the star, the singer, is really trying to help you out." And he says, "What are you thinking about?" This guy sits there like this, staring at the wall. And he pulls out a knife. And he places this knife in his right hand. "What am I thinking about?" He tells this guy. He says, "I'm thinking about killing you. I'm thinking about cutting your throats." You know what that guy did? That guitarist, he got scared to death. He jumped out. He told the guy, the singer, he said, "This guy's trouble." And he canned him. That guy was intended to kill the whole group. He was not right here. He's not right here. But the celebrity wanted to help the guy. He was judging by only the appearance. Very dangerous. If you don't get all the information. Boy, have we made less of a mistake than that in life, haven't we? I have. Not like that, thank God. But I lost a few bucks because I tried to help somebody in regards to inmates. A long time ago, I've been doing this for about 30 years, inmate stuff. And the first couple of years or so, I was so zealous to help these guys. And I used to tell them, "When you come out, give me a call. We'll go out and eat pizza." And I did do that. And I said, "Whatever we can help you with, you know, I can help you. But if I cannot, I cannot." And so one guy, I can't get into the story, but I'll tell you this. Learn from my mistakes, all right? Okay? Here's a number. Where's my wife? She knows about this after the fact. Boy, I was like Isaac in this one.
Oh, man.
The saying that I have is, you live to regret some things. Here's how much I lost in this guy. And to make it worse, to give you some context, I was saving that money to do something for my family. And I lost all of it because of my poor judgment, judging by sight only. I'll give you a clue. It's between 1 and 10. 1 and 9. 1 and 9. All right, I ain't got all day. No, no, Brother Zach, do not condemn me for this, all right? And Francis, do not look down on me, okay? All right? I'm just kidding. I know he's not. But oh, I hate doing this, but if I can instruct you and teach you by my bad example, then I will do this. Matthew, you watching? Okay, now don't look down on me now. When you hear who I don't say, he... No, okay, here it is. Oh, I have a hard time even writing it. Oh, man. Yeah. My Bank of Hawaii savings passbook was drained. I left $5 in the thing. "God, you know my heart. I want to help this man. He wants to buy tools to help the body shop to fix cars. And he showed me the cars. I thought I had debited him. I thought I had seen the evidence. He took me to a place in Waipio to the garage he's working at and covered garage by a house, I thought this was legitimate.
Are you paying me back? I said, someone can give me back. Okay. I need the money. Now, listen, I'm not a bank, okay, but and I did everything at the time I thought was wise to do. But I was overcome by the sight of things. I judged by appearance. And he was supposed to be back in a week and a half because that's when the job would be done. Call me. He didn't call me. I called him. No answer on the phone. I took my car. I drove down from Cunningham up to Waipio. I came to the place. No cars. Nobody. How do you spell fool? How do you spell idiot? Down south they say idiot. You're an idiot. And how do you say, I hate to go back home to tell my wife? You cannot understand how low a man can feel when he's been taken like that. You cannot explain that. You cannot express it. You just want to put a bag over your head. But no, it's not good enough. You want to put a noose on your neck. That's even more appropriate. It is just a sinking. It's like you hit the gut, and you double over, and you turn out by some death. You just feel horrible. But you got to go home, and you got to find a way to tell your wife that there's nothing there but $5. Do not judge just by the appearance. Wow, she's so cute. Wow, she is beautiful. What have I been praying for a wife? All of a sudden, here she comes. And she seems to like me. She seems to like me. Lord, hallelujah. Thank you. Answer my prayers. But everything seems to be fine. Except you forgot one thing. You forgot to check her out. No, I don't have to. You talking about a lifelong commitment. You don't have to check it out. Nathan's probably not going to see this. I mean, he might, but, you know, maybe not. I'm going to risk it. Before he got married to Kristen, can I tell you the story? It's a little different from what I said before because my emphasis is different. When he was on deputation, he told pastors, he asked, is it okay to ask pastors that I'm praying for a wife that loves Chinese souls and wants to be in China and all that? And I said, sure, of course, let them know. They might know somebody that's single that has the same heart as you have, and they might just introduce you. And so whenever he'd go on the road, he would ask the pastor, and they were good enough to say, well, you know, there's a single girl here. She's about, how old are you? She's about your age, you know. Real sharp girl, yeah. And she seems to have a heart for mission. Mm-hmm, yeah. Well, do you think it's all right if I contact her parents? I mean, he just does everything the proper way, okay? And so, okay, and for the pastor and then for the parents, you know, with the endorsement of the pastor and so on. And he contacts this girl and then, you know, they're emailing each other. And you know, he did that. I never thought about doing. Because he maybe had the sense to not only go by the appearance, beautiful. Of course, he knew that Christian, saved, but he took the next level. What kind of a Christian? Not just saved, not just unequally, but what kind of a Christian? Is she a good Christian? Is she faithful in church? And then he did something that I thought, wow, beyond the years of a young man. He tried to find out the names of her friends, the name of the best friend. And he wanted to contact the friend and the best friend and find out some things about her. I thought, whoa, way to go, X-ray man, FBI. Way to go, check it out. You know, big deal, big step, check it out. And so then he would say, you know, that we were communicating, I was familiar with this girl, but I think she's not one for me because, and he would tell me the reason why. And I thought to myself, thank God for both got brains. And got some judgment about him. And so he went to China as a single guy. His prayers apparently were unanswered, apparently. And then, years later, as a single missionary in China, teaching in the colleges English to Chinese students, there was a couple of people that knew some other missionaries in the house church in a distance, another city 4 or 5 hours away from where he was. They said, hey, there's a couple of girls coming here from college. I think they were both from Bob Jones, and he said they're going to come, and there's two girls, both are, one is Asian. So Nathan went, he perked up, and I did too. And so they came to this missionary in the house church, and then they arranged to have them come to his city to exchange teaching ideas. And so that was the plan. And so he was all excited. I was excited. Miranda was excited. And he took pictures of the girls that came as they were teaching. And you know what? Kristen was in that pair. And the other girl, she was cute too. Both wore glasses. And Nathan did not even talk about that first girl that the minister tried to hook him up with. All Nathan talked about was he took pictures of Kristen. He was so disgusting. Everything is about Kristen. And there was Kristen with her, you know, and she was so sweet, so nice and everything, and she spoke Chinese. And so everything's about Kristen. It turned out that number two was number one. And then being careful, not only judging by appearances, he asked if he could, he talked with her and so on, and there seemed to be some kind of spark between the two as far as mutual admiration and so on. Come to find out, she wanted to be a missionary to China since she was 7. Here she was going through college, high school, college, not being in college, nothing, because her heart and mind was about Mandarin Chinese. So she never got involved with anybody. Why? Why would I want to do that? That's not God's will for me, I know. And so when he found it out, it was like, oh, you know, and then there seemed to be some mutual attraction, mutual, I like you, you like me kind of thing, and they talk about different things, and what's your parents like, and so on, and all these kind of common things. And eventually, we got to the place where he said, okay, if I keep touching, but you must have to leave, go back to the U.S. And so he would contact the parents and ask for permission to contact by email. They got the green light, and then the mom checked me out. She wanted to know if I had a crease in my pants. No, I'm just kidding. That's just made up, that part. And so, that's fine. And she checked the church out. She checked her doctrine and everything else. And she was doing her business. She was being right. And Nathan did the same thing. What kind of church does she come from? What is she like? What does she believe? The Bible and stuff. The whole works. It was kind of humorous, but it was really good. And so, he wasn't just going by appearances. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to make some important decision or small decisions, we're just going to have to judge. Especially spiritual issues. We cannot just take what somebody says for granted. We must check it out from the Bible. So the extreme is we never judge in the name of love, in the name of Jesus knows, or we judge harshly. But there's a balance here. The balance is we judge spiritual judgment, righteous judgment. All right? Now, the Corinthian church did not exercise their judgment. They just let things fly. They let sin go on. The Bible does say judgment must begin in the house of God. They didn't do that. And from the White House to the church house, people do not judge because they're afraid of what people think about them. Eli did not judge his sons. Remember him? He let his sons blaspheme the name of God and bring shame to the priesthood. And Eli, for some reason, did not judge his sons. So avoiding evaluation, honestly, situation, condition, you just have to do that without being really, really judgmental in your attitude, spirit, like a Pharisee. The church pulpit has many purposes. The pulpit is to feed the people, feed the flock, feed the sheep. But you can't just preach one thing all the time in church. You have to have a variety. You must be biblical. And I like going through key parts of a book like Romans because you get to cover a lot of different things that's not directly related, but it is. It leads you to think that you should cover, because otherwise you might overlook them because of bias or because of prejudice, because of whatever reason. You have to cover the Bible. And so there's a church that has been around for 50 years, and they went through several pastors. One of the pastors was a former Marine, and he was a Marine military Catholic church, and so they liked this man. But after a while, they began to realize that this guy only preached about the death and the resurrection of Christ. Well, that's not bad. Three and four. It was always about that. Like I say, it's not bad. It's the truth, but that's all that was preached. The sheep was not getting fed. Although they got that truth,
The sheep needed more truth. They needed more grass to feed on. But that's all that was taught.
And the church that I came from years ago, it was an unusual thing where all we heard on Sunday morning was the Romans Road. Romans 3:10, 3:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 6:23, Romans 10:13. That's all we heard, because back then, at that time, it was the emphasis to just preach the salvation message on Sunday morning. Visitors don't come in the evening, they don't come Wednesday, they only come on Sunday, therefore preach about that. And that's what he was taught, that's what he believed. Many preachers believe that. And so, Rand and I went to that church for a while, and then that's all we heard, though. And it was very difficult, to be honest with you. This is not a criticism. You see, when I say stuff like that, it's like I'm criticizing someone. No. The observation is, you cannot just play one song. I have a friend, he's still my friend after all of the 30 years. This guy loves to sing, and he always asks, can I sing? What song are you going to sing? Okay. Let me see how you play the guitar. Okay, that's all right. He played a song, and then whenever he has to play and sing, I said, what song? Oh, the same one. I said, well, you did that last one, didn't you? Yeah, and do it again. But that's the only song in his repertoire, that one song. And so, well, that's good. That's not bad. That's not evil. He's not a bad guy. It's just that, you know, there has to be something else besides that. So the pulpit, the church, class, the teaching has to be more than just about one subject. You cannot just have a hobby horse. You have to be feeding, and that involves judging, because a lot of things can be talked about, taught against even. Some things are wrong, some things are right. That's sin, that's heresy. You've got to point things out. You have to make note of some things. Alexander the Coppersmith did me much harm. That's necessary at times, but it can't be all the time. It can't all be John 3:16. It can't all be Psalm 23. It can't all be that all the time. It has to be different things, because the sheep has different needs. And as you go through the Bible, you find out that it's good to be judgmental in the right way. Now, God will judge all men, because judging is God's business. Have we forgotten that one day God's going to judge all of us? How are you to come to Romans 2:2? Romans 2:2. Romans 2:2 says, or verse 1 says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Romans 2:3 says that God judges. There's a judgment of God. Thinkst thou this, O man, that judge them which do such things and do the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? God will judge. God will judge one day. Who will he judge? He judges all people. When will that be? There's a judgment for the Christian. There's a judgment for the unsaved. It's not at the same time. But you want to know that there's a judgment to come for all people. And it's going to be a righteous judgment. And verse number 6 tells us in chapter 2. Of Romans, who will render to every man according to his deeds. What does that mean? He's going to render to every man according to his deeds. Do we not in our minds and in our hearts already know that God is fair? That God is just? You know, people always fuss about, oh, that's not fair. That's not fair. That's not fair. That's not fair. When God judges, you can be sure of one thing. It's going to be a fair judgment.
Amen.
He will render to every man according to his deeds.
Right.
And after that day, people will say, well, you're not fair, God. God's going to say, well, let me open the books here and show you why I said this. It's going to be a fair judgment. Things may not be fair all the time in this life, but one day, things will be straightened out. It's going to be fair then. You cannot deny that God is just and he is fair. So, to judge or not judge, we have to judge as people, as Christians, without being judgmental, without being, as the saying goes, holier than thou. I think biblically, if a person is a spiritual person, spiritual man, a Christian,
and his biblical, in his worldview, he has to, by nature, judge things, evaluate things. He judges many things for his own protection, for his family's good, and so on, to say this is right, this is wrong, this is biblical, it's not biblical. He has to do that. A church has to do that. Imagine a church that is biblical and it judges properly. Imagine a church who calls balls and strikes like a baseball umpire. Imagine what it's like to go to a baseball game and the umpire does not make judgment calls. You're not going to enjoy the game. It's going to be wild. It's going to be chaos. You're going to have somebody in black or blue say you're out or you're safe. Whether you like it or not, the umpire is necessary in the game. And the church ought to be like that. And the pulpit ought to be like that. And what is taught ought to be like that. So to judge or not judge, yes, we do have to. And Romans, I close with this one. Romans, in the first three chapters so far, the thing that stands out to me is that judgment is necessary. God is the judge. We are to judge as well in the right sense. We're not God. We don't know everything God does. So we have to judge in this lifetime. All right? Now, let me ask you this as we finish up. When the time comes for judgment, we shall all stand before the judgment of Christ, all those who are saved. I wonder how it's going to be. Paul calls it the terror of the Lord, but how will it be for the Christian when we are at that time of judgment, of accountability? I'm not sure if we can fully appreciate or understand the gravity of it, because it's just the way our lives are. But can you imagine what it's like to stand before God and be judged? It's hard to imagine that. But he does say we shall all stand before the judgment of Christ. We must all appear before the judgment of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5. The judgment is a matter of when it comes. So what do you do then in between? Well, you have a Bible. You have a Bible that gives you some instruction about how you should be in here, and over here. The best thing for us to do as Christians is to know what the Bible says and try to do what it says. The Hebrew nation, they had the oracles of God, they had all of these benefits and these advantages over the heathen of Romans chapter 1, and they blew it. We have all of these advantages as well. There's no need for anyone to blow that and say, I didn't know what God expected of me. The problem we have is not we don't know what God says. That is a problem too, but it's not knowing what God says. It's that we know what God says and we don't do what he says. That's the biggest part of the two problems. So you as a Christian have got to just put the brakes on and just, hey, I cannot be this lax kind of a Christian that I've been for the last 25 years or 10 years or 5 years. I've got to get myself in gear and know what the Bible says and try to do what God says. A little pressure is good. Okay? A little pressure is good. Because it's the right kind of pressure. I love sports, and I'll finish with this, I think. I like to be challenged. I'm pretty much self-taught in all that I have done. And as a youth, I played football, played baseball, never played tennis formally in an organized way, ran track, never went swimming, but I can do all of that stuff. It comes easy to me. I have these things, tennis, I've learned to play tennis, I've learned by watching, I've learned by my mistakes. Racquetball, all these things are fun, enjoyable, because I can do it. But I've pushed myself in some of these sports to be better, only because I didn't want that young Marine to beat me on the court. And so I'd make myself golf. I hate golf, but I learned to play golf for the sake of fellowship. And these kind of things, when I have gotten better, I like to paint, I like to draw. When I get better at these kind of things, it's because I've forced myself to get better. I've made myself want to do better. Now, when it comes to my Christian life, I'm not so dedicated with that. I don't find the same initiative that I have to improve my painting skills. I find myself a little bit hypocritical that I don't push myself as I push myself to be a better tennis player. I mean, enjoyable things, but not very important, but just enjoyable. But why don't I push myself in the really, really serious, important things of my life as a Christian? I should. Therefore,
I force myself to read my Bible. I have a reading plan. I force myself to beat the reading plan. I force myself to read ahead of the reading plan by weeks. I force myself. I make myself do something spiritually so that I don't get slack. I make myself do something. I don't want to do some of these things because my flesh is my flesh, and I'd rather do something else. But I make myself, I make the time so that I have to do what I need to do. And you're no different from me. You're no different from me. But I'll tell you, you get fat and sassy spiritually, you're going to become one big spiritual cut potato. And then the judgment of Christ is going to be, oh, Lord, can I go back? Can you send me back to earth so I can recover the last 5 years of my life? The Lord's going to say, you're asking something that's impossible? No way. You are what you are. I'll take you as you are. I'm going to judge you as you are. You know, Bob talks about when he appears, the Lord appears, we won't be ashamed that he's coming in 1 John. Well, that's about now in this life, knowing and living according to what the Bible says. And making ourselves and pushing ourselves to do what we should do. The life is not very complicated. It's just that we get lazy, we get kind of complacent, and we actually make excuses for ourselves. I'm not judging you. I'm not condemning you. I'm just telling you the truth of the matter. We're on the same canoe. It's at different levels, different parts of this big canoe called life as a Christian. Don't make excuses for being slack. Don't make excuses for being lazy. Don't make excuses to not do the basic things of the Christian life, because you'll be judged one day. You want to have a better judgment. Okay? I'm going to close this one for real. Okay? I'm done. When Nathan was real small, I used to test him to see if he's going to be obedient. If you're a parent of a teenager, do this too, or of young kids, do this too. Test your kids. I say, okay, here's what you need to do while I'm gone. I'm going to run some errands, be back about an hour and a half. I don't tell them when. I say, be back an hour and a half. About. Keyword is about. I say, now here's what you do for Mom. When I come home, I'll expect you to have these things done for Mom. Or what you need to do as a matter of a chore or responsibility. Understand? Understand. Any questions? No questions. That means you understand what I said. Yes. Sir, and so you would do what I say? Yes. And there's no harshness in all of this. Okay, this is a conversation that is pleasant. So when I come back, then these things will be picked up, these things will be done. Mom's going to tell me that you did it. Right? Right. Okay, good, good. Okay, I'll be back in about an hour and a half. Okay? I'm gone. I'm not going to tell Mom I'm going to come back in an hour and 20 minutes, hour and 15 minutes. Because you know how some kids are. You come back at the time you say, or a little later, they look up the driveway. Oh, that's coming. They start to do it real bad. No, I'll catch him off guard. And so, and then if he's done his responsibilities, of course, you know how he feels. You know how any child feels if they've done what you said to them. At that judgment, but it all falls on you, nobody else. As we grow older, we want to stay healthy physically. I told my wife a long time ago, honey, as I get older, I don't want to be like your father. This former Marine deserved to get rest for sure, but he put on a lot of weight, and pretty soon his health failed. And I'm not happy about that, but he had to be pushed around a lot of times. Go to Walmart, had to get on those motorized chairs, wagons, and sometimes had to push mucher. And I forgot to push him, but I said to my wife, I said, you know what, honey? As I grow older, I don't want to be pushed in a wheelchair. I want to keep pushing people in the wheelchair, not me being pushed. And as we face the judgment of Christ one of these days, you don't want to get there like a cripple. You want to get there as one who is strong and healthy spiritually, and you just are anticipating Him returning for you. That's the deal. How did it all come out of Romans 1 and 2? I don't know, but that's how it came out. Yeah. It's not an expository study I'm going through. It's just pulling out some stuff that we need to have. You need to have that. All right, let's pray. Lord, we're who we are. We're Christians. We're saved people. We're sinners saved by grace. We have things we deal with, and sometimes we let the things that we deal with overcome the spiritual things that we should be
focusing on. Help us today to remember that judgment is coming, and though it is a fearful thing, it doesn't have to be, and though no one is really fit for judgment, that cannot be possible, we can be in a better position in a sense of being pleasing to you. So Lord, help us to take to heart what the Bible says today. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.